The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Speaking to the 11 and those with them, Jesus said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that God's anointed is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in a time of rapid change for this movement after the resurrection of Jesus. It's a long season of Easter that we've been walking through, and now there are a succession of events that take place rather quickly. And what we celebrate today, the ascension of Jesus, is actually something that took place on Thursday, 10 days before we are to celebrate Pentecost, but nobody shows up to church on Thursdays, and we're not even going to try because we can do it today. What happens now is that Jesus is setting up his disciples for the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit, and Luke, communicating that story, is connecting a lot of dots for his audience. And so there are phrases that are repeated between Luke 23 and 24 that then get repeated in our first reading from his second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, that are meant to remain with us until the movement of the Spirit. And then they don't go away because they become part of who we are as the body of Christ. And I want to highlight those this morning because they need to be with us as we hear these stories. And so 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, we have Jesus taking the disciples and preparing them for what is to come next. He tells them, "These are my words that I spoke with you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." This is the same phrase that Jesus used with those disciples on the road to Emmaus that we heard a couple of weeks ago, that the first act of the resurrected Jesus is to show up unrecognized to fearful disciples fleeing the arrest and execution of their teacher, trying to get away from their own potential destruction. And the first thing that the resurrected Jesus does is have Bible study on that road to Emmaus. And he tells them, "Everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The entirety of the story matters. The long arc of what God has been up to matters. We need to pay attention to various parts of the story. And this is something that Paul will pick up on, because Paul, in his letters to the various churches, quotes scripture without citing it. And by scripture, I mean the Hebrew Testament. And so you've got to have a working knowledge of that series of stories to get to the level that Paul is working at. It all matters. And so the disciples are reminded of that here. And then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And here we have a second instance of Jesus doing some really deep Bible study, some really deep work with his disciples before he ascends. He reminds them of what he had told them a couple of times on their way from Galilee to Jerusalem, that God's anointed is to suffer and be resurrected, and what John had initiated at the Jordan at the beginning of this whole thing, the call to repentance and the release of debts, that's literally what forgiveness of sin means. that this act of repenting and this struggle with economic realities is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, which zeroes in the mission, starting with the disciples, who will then wait 10 days in Jerusalem. We're told that they're continually in the temple here blessing God, but on that day of Pentecost, they will be gathered in an upper room together. So it's not just that God's anointed is to suffer and rise, but now the community, as witnesses, those who had walked with Jesus from Galilee through Samaria down to Judea and into Jerusalem, who had been the witnesses of everything he said and did, minus the times that he went off to pray alone or they fell asleep, that the very acts that they have been themselves brought into, they will now be the stewards of. Calling for repentance and understanding a release of indebtedness. We're going to talk a lot about that this summer. Again, he says to his disciples, you are witnesses to these things, twice. Jesus doesn't want them to miss it. So stay in the city until you have been clothed from power on high. And that's what we'll get to next week. Our first reading from the book of Acts is just Luke's summary of this event. He's got to catch us up because the volumes didn't come out one week and then the next. So he's got to remind his audience, Theophilus, to whom he writes this long letter, of the very last thing that Jesus had done, about taking the disciples out, about again saying, you are witnesses to these things, lest we have forgotten. And then beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that message, that movement will be carried out. And then they gather and await the arrival of the Holy Spirit. This is what is meant to come down to us. We are witnesses to these things. Witnesses not as the original audience, not as the original disciples, not even as members of that first movement, but to learn the rhythms of what we experience in the Gospels, to attest to what Jesus has said, to listen and wrestle with the actions of Jesus, whether it's breaking bread or healing, to understand when Jesus challenged systems and structures of power and why he did it intentionally and not haphazardly. Why this call to repentance and forgiveness of sins initiated by John is still the centerpiece of what this movement is all about, because repentance is not a one and done event. It is an act of recovering from being held captive by one system, literally being raised to new life as a child of God, and then taking on that way of life until, Jesus comes back. Which, according to Paul, was going to be tomorrow, but we've been waiting for 2,000 years, so I say we stop hesitating and get on with it. So the act of repenting becomes a lifelong vocation of exploring where we are still held captive by ideas and ideologies that bring nothing but erasure and separation. And that the release of debt means that we take a look at how we hold one another in relationship and the cost that it takes, or rather the cost that we hold against one another when we try to play by the rules of this world instead of reminding ourselves who we actually are. It's a whole journey. And we are witnesses of that journey. And we're witnesses of it right here. And First Lutheran is in a unique position being a downtown church. Downtown churches have faced a lot of upheaval in the last couple of decades and years as folks have moved out of city centers and out into suburbs, the surrounding areas. And that's where most of us reside. And so we live in two places, in a sense. We worship in one and we live in another, and we struggle to bridge the gap. And I say we, I mean me sometimes even. I say all of us. Between what happens on a Sunday morning and what happens with the rest of the days of the week. There's a gap there. And there ought to be, because there's literally a physical gap and there's a time gap. But a recognition for what a downtown congregation is that it is contextual in its immediate ministry reality, the geographical, physical space that we occupy, but then we carry this witnessing back into our neighborhoods, and we ought not bury our heads in the sand when we get home, because that's where we do most of our living, between home and work or wherever it is that we find ourselves during the week. And so part of the duality of a downtown church is being reminded of the context in which our building resides, but knowing that the spirit and movement of who we are happens removed from this place for a majority of its action. This is where I think some of the collective church, not just downtown churches, but the collective church has failed in the last couple of decades, because we are ill prepared to deal with the realities of our own neighborhood because we've so focused on what's challenging the church as institution. And here I'm talking about the last 50, 60 years of culture wars that have infected churches. Fights over ideological realities and identities that have taken us far and wide from being witnesses of repentance and forgiveness of sin. That's a hard thing to wrestle with. And we've seen the demise of denominations and institutional places. We've seen neighboring churches in downtown pack up and move out because the money's gone, the people are gone, there's no life in that building anymore, but that is not our reality. So our creativity then ought to be placed on what we're doing here, yes, as a center of learning, as a center of preaching and proclaiming, as a means of preparing us for the work the other 127 hours of the week. And this has been tried programmatically in many and various places, but it always, always moves back toward this is what we're doing as a whole church. And it gets connected to, again, denominations, again, to identities and ideologies that take us away from being witnesses of repentance and forgiveness. And so I'm going to take a step back from culture wars, because that's easy to preach, to be quite honest with you. Headlines are very, very easy to preach because they pull on heartstrings, the passions that empathetic people have for the suffering that go on globally, and the amount of information that comes at us on a 24/7 basis is overwhelming. And it will literally drive you into the ground, and it will strip away any energy to do anything, because the question is always, what can we do? And so I'm trying to back away from getting sucked into culture wars and ideological battles, because those aren't going to be won. Grounding ourselves in what Jesus is talking about, opening our minds to understand what the law of Moses, what the prophets, and what the Psalms are talking about, doing the deep Bible study, connecting the dots of what God has been up to, that is going to help us weather whatever it is that will come, because that's what's been helping this community, this movement, to weather the storm for 2,000 years. Because the church as institution has shot itself in the foot so many times that if you look at the damage the church as institution has done, it's shocking that we're even still here. That's just the reality. So that question is, what do we do? Well, we learn as much as we can. We build networks of solidarity in recognizing that that's exactly what Jesus had done with the disciples. He took a group of complete strangers, mind you. A couple of them knew each other from the fishing docks. But then you get this guy Levi, who's a tax collector, who might be one of the most hated people in his community. And then you get this guy Judas, who's a revolutionary, who is all about insurgency and violence, who, as a revolutionary zealot, probably hates Levi more than anybody else. And to have those two people sitting at the same table together without blood being shed is a miraculous act of power in and of itself. Jesus takes these strangers and invites them into a movement that they never would have joined unless they saw meaningful change in their immediate material need. That they would experience a shift in their day-to-day life just trying to exist as human beings. Nobody's going to follow Jesus unless they're convinced that something is going to make a difference on the day to day. That's why the rhetoric about praying the right prayer and punching our ticket to heaven is failing churches, because we still have to live here. So Jesus takes this group of strangers and shapes them, teaches, doesn't hammer it into them. He actually lets them learn by experience. There's not a whole lot of what we would call doctrine in what Jesus does. He offers statements about community, and he develops networks of solidarity that then stretch from Galilee through Samaria down into Jerusalem. And if we look at the Gospels, he travels that route a couple of times. And each time the crowds grow, not because Jesus' reputation is growing, that's part of it, but because he has left people in those communities who have been called to be present for their own people. That is part of being witnesses of these things. The Gerasene demoniac, the guy who is bound captive and thrown into a graveyard that Jesus heals, wants to follow Jesus because he is done being in a graveyard and he is done being with the people who put him in that graveyard in the first place. And Jesus says, no, you got to go home. You've got to tell them what you experienced. You've got to tell them what's happened to you, because you are the greatest ambassador and you will be a part of their healing. And that's not the only individual Jesus says, no, you've got to go home. You've got to go back to your people. Go show yourselves to the priests. Go be witnesses of what you have experienced. And so Jesus leaves this growing network of folks from Galilee to Jerusalem that tell the story, that connect the dots for people, that maybe have something ringing in their minds of, oh, I remember that from Sunday school. That's from the Old Testament. Let's go back and look at it and see. That's what Jesus means when he says breaking bread. It's not just about wilderness bread and communion, but it's also about the manna in the wilderness. It's about Elisha and the widow of Zarephath in a time of famine, when out of nothing, Elijah bakes bread and there is salvation. It's connecting those dots and remembering that carry us forward. And I think that's the pattern that we are meant to inhabit. And I think that was the pattern for the first 400 years before the Roman Empire got involved in it and Constantine decided to make Christianity an official thing. And a lot of the local networks dried up, because now you've got hierarchy and doctrine, and if you're not with us, you're against us, and there's separation, division, and violence. And it's been that way for 1,500 years. But we're still here. And we're still witnesses. We remember these stories. And more than that, we recognize where God has already been at work in the world. And we could sit around this room and tell stories about where we've experienced the power of God at work. It was one of the questions that was instilled in me in campus ministry when I was at Texas A&M. Pastor Deb Grant would always ask us, where have you seen Jesus this week? It's such a simple question, but it's so profound in how it gets us to see what's going on in the world, and it teaches us to speak the words of being a witness. Where have you seen Jesus this week? Well, saw Jesus at the grocery store. Somebody pulled a box of cereal off the top shelf and helped somebody out. Just a small act of kindness. It's that simple. But that's life-changing for somebody, literally. That's connection and solidarity. That's where we need to move. And it's funny that the natural world mimics this in a way that, I guess, is how God intended. And the more that we learn and study, we learn that we are more connected than we can ever realize. And so just a little bit of history of how plants came to be for y'all this morning, because I promise you it matters. Plants first make their way onto dry land 416 million years ago, plus or minus. And you know what's funny is that when plants come on land, they don't have roots. It takes millions of years for plant life to evolve root systems. And so in the midst of that, it's fungus, fungi, that keep the system connected. And it's through mushrooms that are visible symbols of the connected network underground that teach us this. It's a network of webs branching out like little threads, like fiber optic cables from plant to plant to nourishment to water, and they're called mycelia. Myceliac connections. And over a million years, the trees kind of use that network to develop and to build. And we still have this today. If you've ever dug in the earth, if you've taken, like from Home Depot, a tomato plant and put it in a raised bed, and then at the end of the season go to pull it up, there's this fiber of white threads that looks like mold. That's mycelia. That's the fiber optic cables that the tomato plant sent out into the world. And it's not just connecting the plant to resources, it's connecting plants to each other. Trees have mycelia networks that connect them to each other. And we're learning that when there's a beetle infestation on one side of the forest, the networks talk to each other so the whole forest knows to prepare, and the rest of the trees begin to increase sap production and other processes that will help them hold off the beetles. It's fascinating. And that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do, to be a network of mycelia. Subterranean, not necessarily on the surface. We have visible manifestations of it. So this building might be a mushroom, if you will. But it's us, the mycelia that go back out into the world that help what we do here get communicated to what's going on in neighborhoods, and what's happening in neighborhoods get communicated to what's going on here. To where when we learn of people that are struggling or in need of help, it gets back to us so that the wider network grows and supports itself. So that when the center hears about hungry people, it sends folks, not everybody, but maybe that network in that neighborhood responds in a way that only they can because they live there. So in a way, we are called to be that mycelia, that connectedness, that subterranean solidarity. That is what Jesus has been doing all along. It's what Jesus did with the disciples without telling them, without giving them an ecological lesson. He just did it. And he reminds three times here at the end of Luke's story, you are witnesses to these things, you are witnesses to these things. Oh, by the way, you are witnesses to these things, so that when the Spirit moves and the power of God is revealed at Pentecost, they have an inkling of what's about to happen. It's still going to turn their world upside down, but they've got an idea that, oh, this is how we're going to do this, because we're not going to do it alone. So here's my proposal, how we're going to do this. Next week, I'm going to bring a map of the greater Nashville area, and I'm going to put it somewhere. I don't know where yet. But this happened a couple years ago. It's still in the office, but that map is 15 years old. We're going to put push pins wherever you live in this network that is Metro Nashville. And we're going to start building our networks. We're going to start understanding who lives where. We're going to build these little pods. And so that y'all will know who's actually in the same neighborhood. Because I hear it over and over again when I ask people what neighborhood they live in. And somebody overhears, like, oh, I live on that side of town. We don't even know it. And it's not what always comes out of the mother church that's going to help us weather the storms that come. It's the networks in the neighborhoods. It's those human-to-human relationships that are going to help us weather whatever it is to come. Ideologically, socially, economically. Because when it hits the fan, we're not going to come to downtown. We're going to stay in our networks. And if we don't know who those networks are, it's going to be real tough. And that's the advice I've been hearing in folks that are not necessarily doing church work, but who are understanding the fractured nature of the society that we live in, which is all intentional in the current day. It is driven by those in power to keep us separated for the sake of consolidating their power, but we are still left holding the bag. I'm not going to get sucked into those ideological wars, because at the end of the day, we're still going to suffer the results of decisions that are made without our consultation. And if we're not connected at a local level, it's going to be real bad. Jesus knew it. He knew Jerusalem wasn't going to be a safe place after his resurrection. He knew that the resurrection would change things and that the high priests would be worried because Jesus was a threat to their way of life. Pilate is certainly going to be a bit worried about a man that he authorized the erasure of all of a sudden missing from the tomb. It's not going to be a quiet, sweep it under the rug peace. Jesus knew he was sending his disciples out into challenging waters, but he sent them out nonetheless. Resurrection doesn't wait till it's safe, I heard a preacher once say. So next week, we're going to put our dots on a map. We're going to start building these networks. And part of the homework that's not just for this week, but part of what I think we ought to be doing as the body of Christ is, one, really leaning into that, opening our understanding of the entirety of the story of what God has been up to and doing deep study around what the Bible can tell us and the context in which it was written. But also, we need to be paying attention to what's going on in our neighborhoods. And so this week, I want you to take a good hard look, because we drive by it every day. It's sometimes frightening to me that I can get from downtown to my house and not think about, oh, I just drove 10 miles, because I don't remember driving 10 miles, because everything is so familiar. It takes intention to see the gas stations, the grocery stores, the bus stops. It takes even more intention to see the check cashing stations that are an economic drain to marginalized people. And there are 5 more that have been built on 70 since I moved here 4 years ago. Those are predatory, toxic places of erasure that we need to be aware of, because that's hurting our networks. Just one of the things. There's also birthday parties and things happening. When I drive on Saturday, there are church signs that say, congratulations, so-and-so just got married, or there's Caliber Coffee that I love their billboard because they're always wishing somebody a happy birthday or happy anniversary because they know their customers, because most of their customers come from that neighborhood. That's the kind of networking that we need to build, and that's what I'm going to invite us into this summer. So we'll have the map, put the dots up next week. If you're not here next week, it'll be up for the summer. We're going to build this and then start collective grouping, and then we'll see what happens. How do we connect with one another in neighborhoods? Maybe we rearrange how y'all sit on a Sunday morning for a couple weeks so you're sitting by your neighbors, not in the same pew you've been in for how many years? Oh no, move people around. That's the kind of solidarity we're going to need. That's the kind of networking that's going to help us be witnesses in this world, and it's going to be the kind of network that's going to help us to meet the challenges that are coming. So, let's dig in. Like the disciples, we wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, even though it's already here. We'll celebrate Pentecost next week. But we don't wait blinded to what's going on in the world. So pay attention, take note, write it down, bring it back. Be ready to share those stories, because those things are going to tell us where God is calling us to be. So that when somebody gets asked, where have you seen Jesus this week? Oh, well, I saw it in that couple from Donaldson. Or I saw it from that couple in Belle Mead, or that person who did whatever it is that they recognized as an act of God. Because that's how God works in the world. Amen.